please grab a Bible and turn to Numbers chapter 13. This is a continuation of our series in the mission's 40th anniversary. I was about to say wedding anniversary. The mission's 40th anniversary. And we're looking at 40s in the Bible. Darren reminded us in the first week that in the Bible, the number 40 is often associated with times of hardship, affliction, and punishment. And tonight's story really is self-induced punishment. I have actually spoken on this passage before. I was studying for it for about 3 or 4 days. I thought, this is really familiar. I've got loads of stuff coming into my mind. And that was because I spoke on it in 2007. It was the first talk in our Joshua series. That talk, which had loads of maps, is on the mission's website. Today has no maps. So if you want to listen to it, it's there. This is a tale of Moses and Joshua, and is set in the second year after the Israelites had fled Egypt. God had led the Israelites indirectly from Egypt towards to the border of Canaan. They had most certainly not gone the quick way round. They'd spent almost a year at Mount Sinai. But when this story happens, they finally reached Kadesh, which is almost on the border of Canaan. In fact, they were 240 miles into a 250-mile journey. They were 10 miles from the promised land. In the last 2 years, Israel had witnessed miraculous plagues and enjoyed a miraculous escape from Egypt. They had been fed with miraculous food and water and saw, as Exodus chapter 24 says, the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, which looked like consuming fire on top of the mountain. Israel had definitely seen most powerfully, most vividly, the power of God. Furthermore, when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, Moses had received a twofold promise that God would lead the Israelites out of Egypt and into Canaan, the promised land. So Exodus 3, God in Exodus 3 says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the Israelites, living in the wilderness had not been fun. The Israelites had often been miserable, especially when hungry or thirsty, but they knew where they were headed and they were almost there. It's a long time since I had a McDonald's cheeseburger for 50p, but I'm almost there with Rishi's deal tomorrow. What is it? Eat well to save well. Whatever the deal is called, we're almost there, team. Anyway, it's like that. They were almost there. They were right on the cusp. At this point, when a million Israelites were right on the border of Canaan. So verse 1 of chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out of the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. The only names of note in that list that now follows is Caleb and Hoshea. And verse 16 tells us, Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. So God tells them to explore the land of Canaan. They're right on the border just before they go in. Go and explore the land of Canaan. Why? When Jenny and I, before we bought the place I'm speaking to you from for you now, we visited, must be about 10 places to go and find one. And obviously the first 9 we didn't like for various reasons. Praise God, truly praise God, we were able to get the one we liked. But for the Israelites, it wasn't like that. They knew where they were heading. Why explore the land? What was really the point? They were going there regardless. God was leading them there regardless. It was a test. Since leaving Egypt, Israel's record under testing really sucked. Israel had already been tested with hunger and thirst, and when Moses was absent, talking to God at Mount Sinai. Whenever they were hungry or thirsty, I mean, immediately, as soon as each time they became a tiny bit hungry or thirsty, immediately they started moaning. When Moses was up the mountain talking to God, they built and started worshipping a statue of a golden calf. God was sending these 12 leaders of Israel on a test. They didn't need to explore the land. They had followed God where God led. They hadn't explored any part of what's now Sinai at any point on the mission until now. However, God gave Moses to give the 12 men a simple enough mission, explore the land. That's it. A simple mission. Surely there was no way they could mess it up. So in verse 17, Moses explains the mission to the men. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled, unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." Note, one of the instructions isn't, "So guys, what's your opinion about going forward and invading Canaan?" Why? Because God had already promised them they would take the land. They had God's two-part promise. Part one, get out of Egypt. Tick. Part two, the pen is hovering over the piece of paper to tick it. They are almost taking the land. All they've got to do is go, have a look and report back. And then a million Israelites can be led by God into conquering Canaan. So for 40 days, the 12 spies explored the promised land. From the south, that's the Negev, all the way to the north. The passage tells us Lebo Hamath. That ended up being the northern boundary of Israel, of the promised land. So they went all the way up there and then back again. Verse 23. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So far, so good. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There, they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land, and they gave Moses this account. "We went into the land into which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit." Up until this point, everything has been going well. And then, but. "But the people who live there are powerful. Their cities are large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there." Anak was an Old Testament figure, beyond, obviously, before this, who was supposed to be a giant, and giant people was supposed to have come from him. There were giants in the land. "Caleb is a sole voice saying, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But he is outnumbered. The other spies whine. 'We can't attack these people. They're stronger than us. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We looked the same to them.'" The 10 spies magnified the obstacles and minimized God's power. They looked at what they couldn't do, not at what God could and in fact would do. After this, in chapter 14, the people of Israel grumble and rebel against Moses and Aaron, some even saying that they should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Go back to Egypt, go back to slavery when they are 10 miles from the land God was leading them to. God intervenes, and for their lack of faith, for treating God with contempt and refusing to trust him, he passes judgment. So verse 22 of chapter 14, God says, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. Verse 29. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. And verse 34, for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. So the punishment for Israel. There was delayed entry into the promised land and the death in the wilderness of everyone over the age of 20, apart from Joshua and Caleb. Israel would spend the next 38 years at Kadesh, 10 miles from the border of the promised land. How galling must that have been? And why? Because they refused to trust God's promise. There's a song I grew up singing about this story, and Nate, it's one of Nate's favourite songs that we sing at home. He likes singing it, and I recorded him earlier singing it.
12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. What did you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw giants, big and tall. Some saw great clusters tall. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good.
Any of you sing that when you were young, of different ages of youngness? That's the song that I learned. That's the song Nate learns when he was young. But are they bad? Were they bad? Were Joshua and Caleb good? I think it should be more. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 failed to trust God's promise that he would bring them safely up out of Egypt and into the promised land. 2 did... Because they weren't bad, they just didn't have faith, they just didn't trust. And it's so easy for us, with the benefit of hindsight, to look down on the 10 people who did not trust that the same God who brought Israel safely out of Egypt would also bring them safely into the promised land. Frankly, it's bizarre. Israel had escaped from, miraculously, escaped from the most powerful country in the world and were heading towards a patchwork country of city states where, admittedly, the people there were freakishly tall. It's so easy for us to look down on them for their bizarre lack of faith. Yet how often do we behave in exactly the same manner? There were giants in the land. Humanly speaking, it would have been hard, if not impossible, for this nation of ex-slaves, they weren't soldiers, for this nation of ex-slaves to go and attack cities like Jericho, which, as we know from later stories, was walled. You know, the people in Jericho hadn't been expecting the Israelites to be able to take the city. It was God that intervened that they did it. There were giants in the land. Humanly speaking, it would have been impossible for them. But Caleb and Joshua trusted that the same God who safely got them out of Egypt would safely get the nation into Canaan. How often do we suddenly lose faith in the God who has brought us thus far in our journeys? How many times have we seen God move in amazing ways and yet have a spiritual wobble as soon as we hit a rough patch? 2 weeks ago, the BBC and Make It, it's where I work, the BBC are making, BBC News are making quite significant cuts. And 2 weeks ago, my team were told that we would be having 25% cuts in our team. There are 24 of us and they're getting rid of 6 or 7. They don't know the exact number yet. And a night before the news was announced, when we knew cuts were coming, but we didn't know how many, one of my colleagues messaged me and asked me if I was nervous. The meeting we knew was coming was just us and like 6 different grades of management and HR. So we knew it was going to be bad. And she messaged me and said, am I nervous? And I said, I'm not nervous in the slightest. And I'm not, haven't been, it wasn't just bravado. I said, what is the point of me having faith in Jesus if I don't trust that he's in control of this, whatever happens? She laughed and said, it's a shame that she's an atheist because she wished she could have the same level of faith that I have. I trust that God knows what he's doing, and what God does might be me losing my job. And yet I still do trust absolutely that he's in control of things. We do face giants in our lives, whether it's, you know, for me in the short term, employment, sickness, mental health, depression, death. We do face giants in our lives. I'm sure also you may be thinking of other things there that I've not mentioned. We do face giants in our lives, but our God is bigger than all of them. God promised Israel that he would lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. And you may know that he did so. We can read about that in the conquest of Canaan in the book of Joshua. In exactly the same way, we have God's promise that he has saved us and he will lead us to glory. Jesus said in the first verses of John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Like the Israelites, our journeys through our own personal wildernesses may be painful. They may feel long and arid and full of hunger and drought. And yet God tells us something, a verse that is so good, it's repeated in the Old Testament and then, it's in the Old Testament and then repeated in the New. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Hebrews. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We must trust that God will fulfill his promise. He has led us metaphorically out of Egypt, and he will lead us home to our eternal promised land. Or as one chorus writer from my childhood wrote, with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand, we'll march right on to the victory side, right into Canaan's land. Thanks.